said this morning, my name is Thompson McKenzie. I'm a second year student at ETS, that's Edinburgh Theological Seminary, through in Edinburgh. On a few intimations, on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m, the prayer meeting and Bible study will be led by William Kenyon. The next Lord day at 11 a.m, Reverend Ken McLeod, our interim moderator, will lead the morning service, and in the morning service we'll also look forward to the baptism of Hannah and Martha. The service at 6 p.m. in the evening will be led by Reverend Robert Dale. You'll be encouraged to know that the congregation has now received recently from two trusts the grants of £3,000 and £7,000 towards the cost of the dry rot renovations. After allowing for further gifts and donations, the net cost borne by the congregational funds totals £8,400. And the other part is, giving the continued easing of restrictions is to do with congregational singing. Last Wednesday, we recommenced the congregational singing of psalms at the prayer meeting, though masks were still required. We will restart congregational singing this morning, and we'll continue to do that for the psalms this evening, although we still need to wear the masks during we're singing. And I just thank this afternoon the hospitality that was shown to myself by William and Fiona. Let's start today's worship. Let's sing together in Psalm 110 from Sing Psalms, page 149, and we'll sing some verses 3 to 6. When you display your power, your people flock to you. At dawn arrayed in holiness, your youth will come like dew. Psalm 110 from Sing Psalms, verses 3 to 6. Let us pray. As we come towards the end of this day, Lord, we thank you for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us. the opportunity to praise your name, once more to sing your praises, the opportunity to study your word and to exchange a short time of fellowship. We remember the blessing of your Son, who you gave in place of us, by whose death our sins have been forgiven. We give you thanks that we once more, through Christ, your Son, can be in union with you, that he will intercede for us, that through him we once more are cleansed. Thank you, Lord, for the body of your church, that together we can share your message with the outside world. Let us not be insular in closing ourselves off from the world, but let us take your message out to the world. We are not of the world. We belong to you, but we require to be in the world, to be taking your message out to those who have yet to hear it. Help us to look to partner with other denominations in the preaching of your word, to take your message to them who have not yet accepted your Son as their Saviour. But let us keep as our guide your word, your words of Scripture, that we teach nothing that is contradictory to it, that we teach nothing and add nothing to what it contains. Lord, we pray for your church abroad, as believers face real and present danger to preach your word, to tell others of you, and often the only opportunity to spread your word is by witness in their daily lives and actions. We think of Asia and the subcontinent of India, to the harshness of judicial penalties in countries such as Pakistan and Afghanistan for preaching your word, for blaspheming against the teachings of Islam. We pray that evangelism, the spreading of your word, may still occur, that you will raise up preachers in these lands to bring others to you and to share the gospel message of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We think of India and Nepal, and at times a rising intolerance of Christianity as Hindu nationalism rises and grows. In countries like Nepal, which proclaim freedom of religion, yet make it an offence to offend their native and ancient religions. We pray for the people, Lord, who have come to accept you in faith in these nations and find themselves cast out from their families and their villages because they have accepted you as their God. This causes hardships at any time, but even in these times of COVID, we think how much more difficult it makes life when people are reliant on each other. And Lord, we give you thanks with the advances that have been made in the battle against COVID, for the vaccinations and the easing of restrictions here at home, even to the simple things of being able to sing together in our praise to you this morning and evening. But let us not rush into our own desires and wishes to ease lockdown for our sakes, for the things that we have missed. But let us be led by your wisdom and pray for that wisdom to lead our governments. Not just our governments at Edinburgh and Westminster, but governments at an international level. That is some of the most powerful men in politics meet in the south of England, that your wisdom may bear influence on them, that we may look at the ending of needless suffering and pain that man inflicts on his fellow man, that we may create a spirit of cooperation and concern, that we may end the division between north and south, between rich and developed countries and struggling and developing nations. And it's important, Lord, that we remind that these are not just government issues. They are matters which each of us have a role to play in, in how we consume the products that we buy, the choices we make about where our purchases come from, and the conditions in which people have to work. It is our responsibility to play our part in having care for others. And as we start this new week, let us take forward something from your word today into our week ahead. Let us be witnesses for you in school, in college, in training or in work, that we may glorify your name and bring honour and praise to you always. These things we ask through Christ our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Let's sing again to God's praise in Psalm number 25 from the Scottish Psalter. That's page 231. Psalm 25, and it's the first version that we'll be singing, verses 4 to 7. And so, page 231. Show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths, O teach thou me, and do thou lead me in thy truth, therein my teacher be. Psalm 25, verses 4 to 7.
Show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths, O teach me, and do thou lead me in thy truth, therein my teacher be. For
Our first reading this evening is taken from Psalm 93. Reading the full psalm. Psalm 93, from the beginning. The Lord reigns, he is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed, he has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old, you are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. A reading from the New Testament, from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20. So Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20. Hebrews chapter 6, starting verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Thanks be to God for the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. Now we'll listen to the hymn, We Have an Anchor That Keeps the Soul Steadfast and Sure While the Billows Roll. So while William plays it, we just contemplate on the words and where those fit into the readings that we have just heard. Thank you, William.
Cannot move, grounded firm and deep. Savior's love. When our eyes behold through the gathering night the city of gold, our harbor bright, we shall anchor fast by the heavenly shore, with the storms all past forevermore. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love.
Let's pray. Father, may the thoughts of our minds and of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. These things we ask through Christ, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Reflecting on this hymn of praise that we've just listened to, do we have an anchor to hold on to? In these turbulent, uncertain times, tonight's psalm seems a fitting one to explore, as it shows the one dependent and unchangeable thing in this world is God. It demonstrates his eternal existence, his power, and the faithfulness of his promises. Perhaps you may think that a life jacket would be more appropriate to keep us afloat in the storms of the sea. But no, I think we require an anchor to keep us grounded, to hold us firm in God's love and protection. We don't need to be staying afloat and straying off as we're washed away by the storms of life. But do we trust in God in testing times? Obviously, just now, we immediately think of COVID when we think of turbulent and uncertain times. And certainly, these are. But we have many other times of uncertainty in our lives. And do we look to God even in these smaller, everyday uncertainties, such as the moving of home, a new school, college or job, or getting married and the blessings of starting a new family? All are new situations, all can bring uncertainty, all bring a busyness of events. But do we, in these times of excitement, expectation or fear, trust and reflect on God in our lives? Or do we get caught up in the events that are happening and think we'll worry about God later? God is always with us, and he offers us stability and security in uncertain times. As we read the psalm this evening, in verse 1 we're assured that the Lord reigns, and in verse 2 that he is everlasting. Verse 3 and 4 that he is mightier than all of creation. And in verse 5 that God's decrees are very sure, and he dwells in his house, his temple, forever. So let's look a little closer at this short but action-packed psalm and the trust we should place in God our Father. Straight from the start of verse 1, the psalmist announces positively that our God reigns. His first sentence, "The Lord reigns, he is robed in majesty." The Lord is robed, he put on strength as his belt. It is a positive and present statement. Our God has reigned, he does reign, and despite opposition, he will reign forever. It is a short but joyful, power-packed proclamation. The Lord reigns. And it is reflected in the New Testament when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:13, "Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord and our Lord reigns. The C.H. Spurgeon states, talking of God, he has clothed himself in splendour. Look at the beauty of his creation and strength. He has put on strength as his belt. The image of is an image of God preparing for action. Remember that in the Old Testament, Israel in times of Israel in the times of walking with God did not rely on their own strength to protect him or to conquer the land of Canaan. God was their refuge and their strength. They were delivered from their enemies by God's mighty hand. They were instructed in how to prepare for the fight. But God was in control and God gave his people victory. If we think of Joshua and the city of Jericho, God was quite clear in how the people were to line up, how they were to march round the city, and then in the seventh day, how they were all to shout out. And the walls crumbled. When Israel obeyed God's commands, the city of Jericho fell to them. We think of Gideon and his victory. We think how God reduced the numbers, reduced them again, and then gave instructions to Gideon as to the actions of his men. The result being, once again, God gave victory to the Israelites. Not in the great numbers of men that they initially had, but in the few chosen so that God got the glory. But we also see in the New Testament how God was set aside by the Israelites, and how in that setting aside of God, having a disregard for him and his teachings, they fell from glory. They fell into captivity. Their city in Jerusalem was destroyed, and they were carried off to Babylon for 70 years. When we think of God putting on the belt of strength, it reminds us of Paul's instructions in Ephesians 6 to put on the armour of God, to prepare ourselves for battle. He writes in Ephesians 6, 10 to 18, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." It seems strange that Paul begins with putting on the belt of truth, as I'm sure Paul's concern was not about a trousers falling down. But not being familiar with armour and preparing for battle, I thought it more sensible to start with the breastplate. At least you have quickly got some partial protection against the attack of the enemy. But we need to think back to the times of Paul and who was the supreme soldier. The supreme soldier would have been the Roman soldier, for whom the belt was an important part of his uniform. Paul is in no doubt that we face a battle. perhaps unpopular language today in society's desire for peace and love, to live and to let live, and to do a cult and to allow cultures at odds with God's teachings to grow. This is not just a battle against society, but one orchestrated by Satan and his followers. It is a spiritual battle. And the importance of the belt is it is where Roman soldiers stored their weapon. So without a belt, not only would our trousers fall down, but we cannot carry our weapon of defence. For our belt is the belt of truth. For Christians, truth is God's word, the scriptures. God's word does not contain truths to be mined by the knowledge of man. But God's word is truth, and it is our foundation. As Paul is clear in his writings to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So as the belt is close to our body and is wrapped around us, so we should surround ourselves with God's word and his truth, that it will distinguish for us what is God, what is of God, and what sin enacts against God. As God puts on strength as his belt, let us put on the belt of truth. The final sentence of verse 1 links with verse 2. Yes, the world is established, it shall never be removed. And in verse 2, your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. Here we have the assurance that God has created the world and is involved in the world. It is sustained by him. Our God is not a great watchmaker making a beautiful and intricate creation, which he then winds up, sets down, and allows to run its course. He is a present God, a personal God, who interacts with you and I, even to them who have yet to be called to the Father. His Holy Spirit moves within their hearts, preparing the way that they will be open to accept God's grace and accept Christ by faith. We see his creation in union with him in Genesis 3, before the fall of man. And God would walk together in the garden with Adam and Eve. The good news is that we still can still, through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, through him, we can still have communion with God. Oh, what a privilege, what a blessing that would be, that fallen sinners could walk once more with God, to have union with him. The evidence of his kingly office is in creation itself. God's world has been established, and his rule over it will never be moved. It has existed and been established before time. It has always been. Scientific theories always need a beginning, yet none can provide it. Even the Big Bang theory still questions what caused the Big Bang. God is the beginning of all things. God is eternal. This does not mean that our universe will continue in its present state forever. We see it changing daily before our eyes. And as we know, God has promised that there is a new heaven and earth coming where righteousness reigns. In 2 Peter, he writes in chapter 3, verses 13, but according to his promise, according to God's promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. On Christ's return and at the final judgment, this corrupt earth will pass. away, and God shall create a new, pure earth and heaven. Rather, the psalmist is speaking of God's sovereign rule over all. In other near Eastern religions, they believed that creation was subject to the reign of competing and chaotic powers. But the God revealed in Scripture, the God of the Bible, has no rivals, since he has established his throne over creation itself. Nothing falls outside his sovereign decree. We can trust him forever, because he controls all. Paul writes, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." This point is developed further in verses 3 and 4 as we look at the power of nature and God's power over it. Calvin looks at this from two viewpoints. As this was Calvin's favourite psalm, some of you may have been wondering how long it would have taken me to bring him into this exposition. The illustration of the Lord's divine power associated with the floods links for Calvin to Psalm 23, verses 3 and 4, where the psalmist writes, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." We can clearly see God's power in nature as he is over the waters and his mighty voice is said to be in the thunder. The first reference reinforces God's existence as the all-powerful triune God before the start of time. We read in Genesis 1 and 2 about God's existence. "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." The second reference to the voice of God being in the thunder is repeated in John 12. Jesus has been talking about the time having come for the Son of Man to be glorified and for God to glorify his own name. God declares that he has glorified his name and would do so again. And the crowd claim that God's voice had thundered. If we look at the power of the floods and devastation this they cause, we can also see how great our God is, as he has control over the sounds of the floods and the tempests of the seas. Again, we can see other Old and New Testament links to God's power over the waters. In Genesis 6, God uses the power of the flood to destroy humanity outside of Noah's family. His family had been taken into the ark because of the sinful living of man and his rejection of God. But God sets the limits of the floods, setting the timescales for the rain and giving Noah the design of the ark to save the animals and his family that he has decreed. And in Mark 4, we read in verses 36 to 41, "And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?' Jesus is asleep as the disciples become afraid of the lashing storm that is causing the boat to fill with water. And being awakened, the Lord rebukes the wind and, to the amazement of his followers, stills the waves. So the sea, which in the ancient world was often a symbol of chaos and disaster, we see the power of God to calm and control nature, his creation. The creation can never be greater than its creator. Our God is eternal and our God is all powerful. Now the psalmist in the final verse looks to God's relationship with man. For the psalmist, God's house was seen as the tent of the tabernacle and later as the temple in Jerusalem where he would dwell. This obviously created some difficulty for the Jewish teachers after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. For the Christian, God's house was no longer a physical building. God resides within each one of us through his Holy Spirit. Paul again writes in 1 Corinthians 6-19, "Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own." The psalmist looks to God's decrees, which are trustworthy. God has made a covenant with Abraham, and God honours his promises many times throughout the Old Testament. He acts to fulfil his covenant made with Abraham. He gives Abraham an heir and his son Isaac. He grows the offspring of Abraham. He foretells the nation's suffering in Egypt, but also fulfills his promise to bring his people out of Egypt. God remembers their suffering and brings them back to Canaan. God states that he will be Abraham's shield now and in the future. He says, "I am your shield," is in the present tense, and your very great reward and assurance for the future. So today we have the same promise in the new covenant in Christ, that God will be our shield. It does not rule out trials in times of difficulties. It doesn't rule out challenges and sufferings, but we have an assurance of God's presence and God's protection. As Paul in Ephesians 6, 10 and 18 takes up the imagery of God's armour to assure us we are not alone in our fight, so we hold fast in God's strength and not our own. Do not be afraid, we are not alone. Our God and our strength is with us. We also have a reward in God that through Christ our separation has been ended. Adam brought us into sin, separating us from God. And through the sacrifices of Christ, we can once again be united with God. In the new covenant, sealed by Jesus' blood on the cross, the barriers of belonging to God's people had been removed. All are now acceptable into God's kingdom by his grace. Not through the actions or sacrifices of men, but a new covenant with Christ, we are now members of that family by God's grace and in faith alone, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang in the last verse of our anchor hold, "Will your eyes behold through the morning light the city of gold and the harbour bright? Will your anchor safe by the heavenly shore when life's storms are past forevermore? Will you be safe by the heavenly shore when life calms and we're at peace? Or will you be washed away by the rising tide of sin and separation from God?" And don't think you have plenty of time, because we know not when God will call us. And without causing upset, if anyone had seen the Euros last night, we think of how quickly life and how finely life is balanced with the events of Christian Eriksen. A fit player playing for his country and then collapsed. We pray that he makes a recovery and we pray for his family. But that is life. That is the delicacy of life. And at the end of that life, where will we be? Will we be with God by his heavenly shore? Or will we be separated from him forever? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the promises that you have given us and for the experiences we have of their fulfillment. We thank you for the gift of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour and our Redeemer. We pray, Lord, for those who are still questioning, for those who are still hesitant, that they don't pause too long, because we don't know when you will return. You tell us in Matthew that you will come like two people walking up a hill. One will be gone and one will be left. One will be taken to glory with you and the other will be separated forever. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for your Son and for the grace which you bestow upon us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Let's close our worship this evening with Psalm 93. So Psalm 93, which is on page 355. No, it's not 354. To help if I could read this evening. So Psalm 93, verses 354. The Lord doth reign, and clothed is he with majesty most bright. He works his works to show him clothed to be, and girth about with might. So from Scottish Psalter, page 354, Psalm 93. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with us all. Amen.